We are going to be on page 877 in your pew Bible. We're in the second part of Daniel chapter 2. We are in a series on the book of Daniel. So if this is your first time with us and you feel a little out of place, don't worry. Daniel's not a big book. You can go home and read the parts that you missed in about 7 minutes and you'll be okay. And hopefully today will stand on its own anyways. Whether you have been here before or not. I'm sure, like many of you, well, I know I have, been in situations where I'm hoping for hope, I'm looking for deliverance, for someone to come and bail me out of something. Every Memorial Day weekend, I take my boys up north to the Upper Peninsula, to Gwinn, Michigan, where my father-in-law's family has a cabin. A cabin is kind of a gracious term, but we go up there to do man things, okay? We shoot at targets, we chop wood, we talk about what we're going to do that we aren't going to do, and we fish, and we do all of these kinds of things. To get to the camp, you have to go down a dirt road, and at certain points of this dirt road, it can be covered in water, and as you know, we've had quite the wet spring. And the UP was no different. And so as I was coming, my father-in-law calls me and gives me some specific directions. Now, I love my father-in-law. But my father-in-law, when he gives you directions of what to do, then follows it up with three examples of what not to do. And that only serves to confuse me. I'm not very good with directions anyways. He'll say, you need to turn right, left, and then you'll be there. Okay, good. What you don't want to do is go straight. If you go, well, now I'm totally confused. So I've learned over time to just tune him out at certain points. And so I was kind of tuning him out as he was saying, when you come down this road, make sure that you stay in the middle, even though that's the deepest part. I mean, deep. I'm driving a minivan, okay? Deep. And so I get to this one part where there's water. It looks like there's 6, 7, 8 inches of water. And so I start to pull to the right instead of going to the middle, and I get the van stuck in the mud. And so then I have to make that call, right, for hope and deliverance, and call my father-in-law and call his brother, who are about, well, they're really only 7 minutes away. Why it took them 45 to get to me, I don't know. But then they came and they pulled me out. They mocked me just a little. My father-in-law, not so much. My uncle-in-law, my wife's uncle, he has a nickname for me now. I'm not going to share it with you because then you'll call me that. I thought about this as I was writing it down. It's right here, and I'm not going to say it, okay? Someone will figure it out. Yeah, I know Nate's going to work harder on that this week than anything else. All right? They pulled me out, right? I needed help. I needed deliverance. I'm sure that you've been in places and wondering, how am I going to get out of this? This is a concern for some of the people who were carried away with Daniel. Remember, when Daniel was brought from Jerusalem, there were many people that came with him, and I'm sure a lot of them felt unsettled. A lot of them were in kind of unsettled times. They were worried. They were concerned. Who's going to deliver me? Where do I find hope in all of this? My life is gone. My life is turned upside down. But the person that we don't see panic is Daniel. Daniel doesn't seem to be losing his mind. This is a concern for a lot of people. It's not a concern for Daniel. If you remember last week, as we were reading at the beginning of chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream and basically declares to those people whose job it is to interpret dreams, listen, you have to, one, tell me the dream, and then two, tell me what it means. And they lose themselves. We can't do this. We have no power, no mind to be able to do this. And Daniel, with prudence and with a calm heart, goes in and says, I will take care of this. We will get this answer for you. It will come not from me, it will come from the Lord. So Daniel's come with this interpretation of the dream. That's where we're going to be at today. Now, I want to say that this dream is going to appear again later. And so when we get to this dream a second time in the book of Daniel, that is when we are really going to look at the meaning of the dream, at what's going on in the dream. But today I want to step back, and instead of looking specifically at the dream, I want to see what we can understand about God through this dream. This dream has an interpretation and an importance to Nebuchadnezzar that's different from us. It doesn't mean that your kingdom is going to end at some point. the meaning of the dream for the people who were reading the book of Daniel, they weren't as concerned about the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. They were more concerned about the giver of the dream. And so there are going to be charts. I know some of you are very excited about the charts, all right? You're waiting for the future and the end time charts. We will have those up at some point, but today's not the day. So we don't want to focus on too much on what the future holds without focusing in on who holds the future. And so today we're not going to dive into the minutiae of the kings, of the image. I ought to dress Pastor Matt up and make him come out as the image. He did that to me a long time ago, all right? But today we're not going to look at that. We're going to look more fully at the king so that we don't miss the giver of the vision. We're going to look more fully at our king because this offers hope. This vision offers hope in unsettled times. So many of us here today, you feel unsettled. And the reason that you feel unsettled is different than the reason that this person feels unsettled. Some of you feel unsettled because of the political climate of our country. Some of you feel unsettled just because of what's going on in your life. You've lost loved ones or there's sickness in the home. Some of you feel unsettled because you're reaching different points of your life where there's big change. I've got to go to high school. I've got to go to college. I'm getting married. I'm moving out of the house. The kids are leaving. All of these things. There's unsettledness in our hearts, and this offers hope. It speaks about the future, but the greatest hope that we find in this interpretation is not about a king or a kingdom. It's about God, who holds the future. So I want to invite you to stand as we read. We're going to read together through verse 38, and then we'll pick up kind of as we go. And this is Daniel's interpretation. He says, "You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom God has given the kingdom, the power, the might, and the glory, and into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold." Father, there's much here. There's much here that we need to get into at some point, but today will you keep our eyes focused fully on you, on the greatness that we've sung about, on the power, the grace, the mercy that we see in and through you. Change us here today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When you get to verses 31 through 35, which is most of what we've read, we see the vision that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then starting in verse 36, Daniel gives the interpretation of the vision. Nebuchadnezzar's in the vision, but again, this vision is not primarily about him. When we get to verses 37 and 38, Daniel reminds Nebuchadnezzar that God, the God of heaven, has given him the kingdom. The God of heaven has given him his might. The God of heaven has given him those in which he rules over, that everything he has been given to him by the God of heaven. They've been given to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Daniel is emphasizing very, very subtly in certain circumstances, right? Nebuchadnezzar's mind is probably mostly on what this means for him. But Daniel uses that opportunity to say, by the way, it's not really about you in the end. It's about God who has given these things to you. Daniel's emphasizing the sovereignty of God over the kings of the earth and even over the greatest king of the day, who was Nebuchadnezzar. And the vision is about what God is giving and about what God is doing. And so specifically, the interpretation of this vision shows us three things about God. And the first is this. It reminds us that even in unsettled times, God is still God. That even in unsettled times, God is still God. This had to have been an incredible, encouraging teaching to the people of the community that Daniel was in. Because remember that during that time when your country lost, your country, your land is linked to your God. And so a defeat of a country is a defeat of that God. And so if the people of Daniel's time, if the people from Jerusalem are thinking like the other people of the world, they're thinking our God has been defeated. As they see the Babylonians carrying the vessels from the temple with them to Babylon, they're thinking God has been defeated. And so they have this fear, they have this wonder, this unsettled mindset in their hearts, not knowing what is going on. Yet this image, this picture, this interpretation, as it begins to make its way around town, as people begin to share its story, they begin to hear that God's kingdom is still going to come, that God's kingdom will reign, it will be eternal, and God has not abandoned them, He's not forgotten them, He's still there, He's still speaking, He's still sovereign, He still has rule and authority over all things. Think about your present circumstances. Think about where you're at and how sometimes it feels like it's just a runaway train, or it feels so chaotic and you wonder if anything matters. Is God even aware of what's going on? Think of the believers in the other parts of this world and countries with governments and regimes that are unkind to Christians, and how they have these seeds of doubt maybe that come from time to time, wondering if God is still there. The book of Daniel proclaims the hopeful message that no matter what is going on in your life, God is still God. No matter how unsettled things are at home, no matter how chaotic they are at work, no matter how vitriolic it might seem between two segments of our population, no matter what it might be, that God is still God. He is still in control. He is still in authority. And what that means is that God is better than what frightens us. He's better than what frightens us. I was going to say God is bigger than the boogeyman, but that's copyrighted material. I can't say it. In verse 31, Daniel describes the image as frightening, and it seems to resonate with the description that's given. Nebuchadnezzar, when he wakes, remember, his spirit is troubled. It's likely that what he saw scared him. What he could remember of this fleeting vision scared him. And so then Daniel, as he's giving this interpretation, he's saying, listen, the image is frightening, God is greater. All right, this is frightening, but God is greater. Whatever scares you, I'm not just talking about those silly things that we might say. I don't like spiders, you know that. Yes, God is bigger than spiders, but that's not what I'm talking about. He's bigger than whatever keeps you up at night. The fear that some have of being alone, wondering if God has someone for them. The concern that you go to sleep with over the faith and the hearts of your children. The anxiety that we suffer from, brought on by a variety of things. The pain we have of wondering if our bodies will ever feel whole again. The struggle that we have in our sexuality and in our desires. These things that scare us, God is bigger than. God is greater than. Whatever frightens you, God's bigger and God is better. And then He's also greater and better than what impresses us. This image is impressive when you read about it. And then Nebuchadnezzar could have stopped. Daniel says, you are the head of gold. And I mean, oh, of course I am. That's impressive. I mean, look at what I am. There are things that we look at all around in our world and they impress us. And so they draw us to them. We kind of get brought in almost like a tractor beam. Oh, I would like to have that. Oh, I need to keep up with the Joneses. I want to be moving up in my career. I need to have the most toys. I want to be thought of as an intellectual. I want to be someone who wins. All of these things, not necessarily bad, but when they become the thing that we focus in on, when that becomes the ultimate, when we think that that is what is best, then we're missing out on God. God is greater than that. He's better than what even impresses you. He has rule and authority over those things. He's in control of that. And we want to remember that. That no matter where we find ourselves and no matter what is going on, whether it's good or bad, that God is still God. That He has not changed. The second thing that this image reminds me about God and I think demonstrates is that God's plan is still unfolding. One of the theological terms we'll use from time to time is omniscience. God knows everything. Everything fits into His plan. He's aware of what is going on. In verse 39 we read, another kingdom
Inferior to you shall rise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it. Just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay, and the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. One of the shows, television shows, that I used to watch quite a bit, it's been off of television for a while, but is the show Lost. Lost was a thinker's show, and things were intertwined, always moving forward to some kind of moment in the future. And this is a helpful truth. It's a helpful biblical truth for us to understand that things are moving forward to God's culmination, to God's plan. God knows what is going on. His plan is still unfolding. As we read in this, we get drawn into, okay, clay, iron, what's it? The point of this for today is that God is speaking through Daniel with clarity, with precision about what is going to happen. And can I kindly say that the culmination of Scripture, the direction of Scripture, God's plan of redemption, the end point of that is not you. Everything isn't moving towards you. Nebuchadnezzar, as he's hearing this, he gets to the head, oh, gold, sure. And for him, that's it. But then it continues as a subtle reminder that, yeah, you're great, you're important, but there's so much more. And that's something that we, I think, need to hear at times, because we think that the world revolves around us. You know, when they study kind of the behavioral psychology of children and stuff, once they're young, they cannot picture what it's like to be someone else. They can't understand how what they're going to do is going to affect other people. Now, some of you are thinking, I know 57-year-olds who can't think of how the world's going to be without them. All right, but it's a natural thing that we're supposed to grow out of intellectually, but we also have to grow out of it spiritually. This world is not about you. This prophecy, this interpretation that Daniel is giving is reminding those who read it once again that this is about something greater than you. It's about something greater than Nebuchadnezzar. It's about the king who is greater than all. Nebuchadnezzar may have thought that he was the ultimate, but he sees now there's more to come. And who controls this? It's not Daniel, it's not Nebuchadnezzar, it's not us, it's God. And God knows what's coming next. Daniel's offering insight into kingdoms that have not yet come to be. And the information he's giving, it's general, but it is precise. You ever been in a circumstance where you seem to know exactly what's going to happen? I remember one time with teenagers when I was the youth worker, we were watching an NCAA tournament game of Michigan State in one room, and in the other room, it was the same game. But in this room, it was about 7 seconds ahead because of the way that the waves work. Some of you will tell me later. I don't know the science. All right? It was magic to me. And no one knew this TV was on except me. So I'm watching the TV, and I'm seeing, okay, they just hit a three, and I'm like, I bet that guy will hit a three. And he'd hit a three, and the kids, whoa. And then I did this for like 3 minutes. They were just amazed, all right? I tricked them. It was a trick, right? Obviously. That's not what Daniel's doing here. Daniel isn't pulling some of those weird things that you see on TV every now and then, or a psychic hotline that you call, and they're like, someone in your life is sick. Well, that's not hard to figure out. That's not what Daniel's doing. Daniel is offering truth that's coming from God, who knows what's coming next. He knows what's coming next. And think again of how encouraging this is to a nation that's been carried away. How encouraging is it to anyone who finds themselves in unsettled times to realize that, yeah, from our perspective, this is chaos, but God knows what's coming next. He's not caught off guard by what happens. He's not surprised. He's not shocked. He's not shocked when the people are carried away. He's not going to be shocked when a kingdom comes and falls. God's ordained this. And it falls in line somewhere in the plan of redemption that he's weaving throughout history. But there's a personal level here as well. Not only does God know what's coming next, but God knows how this will affect us. He knows what this means for your life. When difficult things happen, sometimes we wonder, does God know what this means for my life? Yes. Absolutely. Christians in general, we nod when we talk about God having a plan and an overarching plan, but when it comes to a personal level, sometimes we have this doubt that exists in the back of our mind that God's in control of the smaller details of our lives. And we doubt that we're a part of the story that He's weaving. We know that we're small, and we think sometimes that we may be inconsequential. But no, God knows us intimately. He knows us personally. He knows how events of history will affect us. And some of you are going through hard times, and you wonder that. Is God aware? He is. He knows your family history. He knows the way your parents brought you up. He knows the struggles you've had, the difficulties that you've been through. God knows how they all come together to this moment where you're at, to this person that you've become, so that you can most glorify God where He's placed you. He brought Daniel to this moment so that Daniel could glorify God. He exalted Nebuchadnezzar to this present moment and present condition so that Daniel could teach, so that Daniel could proclaim to the king of a foreign nation, a king of a godless nation, how great God is. And in this moment, I wonder if a lot of things made sense to Daniel. I wonder if a lot of things made sense to Daniel and his friends as he's there with an opportunity to proclaim the greatness of his God in an unsettled time. Did it make sense to Daniel? Some of you are going to find yourselves in moments where it all seems to make sense. Some of you are going to find yourself in a moment where it all comes together. And you begin to be able to look back down the pipeline of your life and understand why God brought you to this moment so that you can communicate the truth about who God is to an unsettled world. Others of us wait in anticipation of that hope. And for some, it will come in this life. But I believe we will all understand our part and our place in God's plan one day. And He knows where you are at. Be encouraged. Be encouraged that your moment may come here in this earth, or it will come when we see Jesus face to face, but we will understand at some point why we have been through these things. The world may be losing its mind, but God's not losing His grip on you and on what is going on around us. The third thing that we see here in this image, in this vision, is that God is still supreme. God is still supreme. The conclusion is always important to anything, isn't it? And we get to the end and we read this, that in the days, and this is what it says in starting in verse 44, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. This dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. What's interesting is that when you get to verse 45, Daniel says, it broke in the pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Who's the gold? The gold is Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel is looking at the king and saying, God is greater than you. And he will break into pieces. And then he goes on to say, this isn't what might happen. This dream is for sure. This dream is certain, and its interpretation is sure. See, God is still supreme. God is still greater. And this is a reminder, first, that God's kingdom will be victorious. He'll establish a kingdom that's greater than any other kingdom the world has ever seen. It will break into pieces all of these other kingdoms. And herein lies, this is where the key to interpretation of anything that we read in Scripture about the future. Here's the key. Here's the thing you double underline. God wins. People will debate, and they will come up with all sorts of different things. You'll hear our perspective on this at some point, and it might be something that you disagree with. But what we do agree with is this: God wins. In the end, God wins. And that's what Daniel is showing. That's the picture that God has given to Daniel to communicate to those around him. That yes, this is an unsettled time. That yes, king, you have this frightened mindset, this frightened heart. That yes, this is an image that conveys what is going to happen in the future. But in the end, all of the unsettledness that you have melts away under this important truth that God wins, that his kingdom will be victorious. And it's not a passing kingdom. I love how the repetition of Scripture, God will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall stand forever. He goes in three different ways to make sure that Nebuchadnezzar, maybe he wasn't the brightest, I don't know, but to make sure that he understands this kingdom will be forever, that God's kingdom will be victorious, and that God's kingdom will be everlasting, never destroyed, stand forever. And since this is an everlasting kingdom that Daniel is speaking of, it's the greatest kingdom of all. And it's far better than any other kingdom that we could be a part of. And sometimes we feel ourselves drawn to other things. We feel ourselves pulled in different directions, like many of the people who were brought to Babylon likely felt. I'll just become Babylonian. There's no kingdom like this on earth. And this is Daniel reminding them and reminding us that God's kingdom is far better than anything else that we can be a part of. So how do we respond to these things? The reader at this point is kind of left to wonder as well, what's Nebuchadnezzar going to do? What's he going to say? We already know he's a little bit unhinged, right? Because his one comment to the people who are supposed to tell the dream isn't just you're going to lose your job, but you will be torn limb from limb. That's unhinged. So what's he going to say? We learn a lot from his response. By the way, at this point, he is a godless pagan. Doesn't really know God, doesn't love God, doesn't serve God. And his response, frankly, is better than a lot of our responses. This is what he says, what it says. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly your God is God of gods and Lord of kings, and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." What does Nebuchadnezzar do, and what should we do? First, he worships. Now, he falls upon his face. He pays homage to David, or Daniel, rather. And we know that Daniel didn't want this. He may have even corrected the king. I would assume that Daniel would have said, "Listen, you don't need to do this. I am not the one who has interpreted this. I brought the interpretation from God." And we may want to take the same kind of mindset, but we want to direct our worship to where it belongs. We worship God. We focus in on him. And as we come to understand more and more about God, we see him as the revealer of mysteries. For Nebuchadnezzar, he had in his heart this thing that he needed to have explained, and God explained it to him through Daniel. It is a picture of each one of us. We have within our heart this longing, this sense that something isn't right, that something is missing, wondering what that thing could be. And God, through Jesus, has revealed to us that what we are missing isn't some sort of worldview. It's not a political mindset. It's not a religion. What we are missing is God. What we are missing is a right relationship with him. And how are we to have that? We could not figure that out on our own. We couldn't look out in the sky and say, "Something created this world. I wonder who that could be." We could come to an understanding that there's a creator out there. But you're not going to come to Jesus by pondering the clouds. God has to reveal that to us. And he's revealed it to us through Scripture, making sure that we understand that the truth of who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, and why it matters, that is the mystery that we need to have revealed to us. That is the mystery that changes us. And I know many of you have experienced that. Many of you have seen that in your life, that changing truth of what we call the gospel, the good news of Jesus. But undoubtedly, there are some of us in here that, like Nebuchadnezzar, need to have a mystery revealed to them. And let me just say, as kindly but as purposefully as I can, if you struggle in understanding what it means to have Jesus Christ in your life, please find me today. Find someone who you trust to sit down with you and explain to you what it means to have Christ in your life, what it means for him to be the center of your life, what it means when we say that we trust in Jesus, that we hope in Jesus, that he is the one. The mystery that Daniel is revealing to Nebuchadnezzar on behalf of God is pointing forward to the mystery that we will see revealed when Jesus comes. when Jesus comes in Scripture and we look and we see, here's the one. Here's the one who God promised. Here's the one who God said we can be made right through. And when we see that, by the way, it only helps us to understand and praise God on an even higher level. Look at what he's done. He's come up with something that we could never imagine to provide for our redemption and to provide for our hope. We worship. We worship the revealer of mysteries, and then we declare his power. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar does. He says, this is God of gods and Lord of kings. He's a revealer of mysteries. We say what is true about the God that we serve. We declare his power. When we have those opportunities, when we sing, when we worship, when we're in conversation with other people, we declare God's power. We declare his greatness. The band is going to come up as we close so that we can close by worshiping our God, so that we can close by declaring his power. There are going to be unsettled times. You're either in an unsettled time or it's coming. And in unsettled times, believers can trust in who God is. This is what Daniel and his friends did. And the end result that we see here in verse 48, the king gave Daniel high honors, many gifts, made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, we see. And he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Remembering that God was in control brought them blessing. Knowing that God was reigning allowed for them to live well during unsettled times. What is it that we need to remember so that we'll live well during unsettled times? We need to remember that God is still God. We need to remember that God knows what is coming next. And we need to remember that God is victorious. So let's stand and sing about our God.
Let this be your declaration of praise this morning. You paint the night. You count the stars and you call them by name. The skies proclaim, God, you reign. Your glory shines. You teach the sun when to bring a new day. Creation sings, God, you reign. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever, God, you reign. You part the seas. You move the mountains with the word that you say. My song remains, God, you reign. You hold my life. You know my heart and you call me by name. Hallelujah.
Let the church be heard.
Father, as we leave here today, may we leave with that truth in our hearts and in our minds that you reign, and that you are greater than those things that frighten us, than those things that impress us, that you are God over all, that you know what is coming next, that you know how this will affect us. And Lord, remind us that in the end of all of this, you win. Let us find hope in that. Let us find hope in you. And let us communicate that hope to a world that needs to see, as Nebuchadnezzar needed to see their mysteries revealed, that needs to understand the need and desire of their heart is you. As we leave here today, may we honor you, may we glorify you in all that we do. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.